it? Right. Okay, Lucy, thank you. There somewhere. It's the anticipation. It's worth the wait, hopefully. Anyway, there's no Bible reading, as you've noticed, because I'll be sort of jumping around in different verses looking at what Simon prayed for at the beginning. How much we can look forward to, because we've got in our life, got God in our lives for this new year coming up after the old one has gone. So we're going to be looking at that, how we can be assured that God is with us through the next 12 months as we start the new year together as a church. So let's go with the first slide, I reckon. God's resolutions. There it is, yep. Now, there is a reason for playing that, but not for the big debate if it's 1, 2, 3, 4 or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, which is the big debate for that song, but we'll come to that later. How many of us made resolutions on the new year? Did anybody want to? Who was scared to put their hand up and go, yes, I did? Who didn't bother because you never keep them? Sort of yes and half. So it's normally a time of the year where you sort of think, right, this is another crossroads, a new year. I'll do some resolutions, I'll sort of reflect on things, things I could change. Now, reflection is a good thing if we're going to learn from the past, absolutely. And it requires some sort of time, some thought, and we need to reflect to understand what we did right that year or last year, what we did wrong, what we could improve from the past. But resolutions can be important to help us to move forward with a bit more confidence and a bit more different as we had in the past. But resolutions, of course, require a bit of discipline and determination. And the Bible word for resolution is covenant, more or less. And it's the word count that I got, it's used something like 272 times to describe a decision or a commitment in the Bible. Now, same as everybody, I've tried to keep a few resolutions in the past, and then you can guess, you know, what doesn't work. And I found that trying to change things in your own life is not always in your control. So what I'm saying is reflection is good, New Year's resolutions, not so good. Dump them, really. Don't bother with them. Because usually there is a massive gap between what you think you can do and what you think of possible resolutions for what we should make for ourselves and what other people might think we should make for ourselves. And I thought of one that I tried to keep. Oh, I broke it already this year. I did the one. I thought I'll do a secular resolution. And that was to concerning lists. Now, this is a man-woman thing, I think. How many women like a list? Of course, all the hands will go up. How many men love a list given to them by their wives? All the hands go down. So I thought, I'll make a resolution to look at them. And then I thought, well, it's obviously one of these laws of physics, like A equals MC squared. Men can't look at lists. It just won't happen. So I said, forget it. I'm not going to look at them then. Because what's the point? Jenny can write them out, and they'll stay there. I might look at them, but I'll forget it as soon as I've looked at it. So I'm not going to bother with that resolution anymore. But we can make resolutions on our spiritual life. You want to be more like Enoch, say, And in Genesis 5:24 it says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now for us, walking in daily fellowship with God takes lots of things, several things really. Daily reading of the Word, daily obedience, daily service, daily time in prayer, daily confession, daily dying to self. And of course at the start of the new year, it's good to make and reflect on these things and make a decision. And we could consider things in the last 12 months, I guess, personally, and reflect on, has our relationship with Jesus changed or improved in the last 12 months? Has our relationship with each other changed or improved in the last 12 months? Has our relationship with people outside the church changed in the last 12 months? So in the past year, have we got closer to God? Have we read the Bible more faithfully? Have we talked to God regularly through prayer? Has our amount of Bible study improved, or has it decreased slightly through the year? Has our relationship with each other got better, more devoted to each other in the last 12 months? Practice hospitality. Well, I can say we're pretty good on that front. Quite a few things, we're all right. Have we learned to rejoice more with each other and mourn more with each other in the last 12 months? And of course, are we closer to each other? Do we care for each other more? Do we turn to each other more for prayer? Have we been to each other's homes more often than we did the year before? All these type of things. So these things, they're good to reflect on, but we shouldn't make resolutions about things, saying, right, this year I'm going to read the Bible every day, I'm going to do this, do that, because it makes you feel guilty when you fall short. And if you're like me, that's, you fall short a lot. As soon as you start making that commitment, for me personally, we get all these Bible readings and the Bible in a year, and it's a big commitment to get through it in a year every night, read them, and you just fall one or two nights behind, and then all of a sudden you're going, and you start to beat yourself up because you're not keeping to it. And those were things like last year I made resolutions or commitments or a pact to do things. I was going to read the Bible more, daily obedience, daily service, daily time in prayer, which is easy enough, daily confession, daily dying to self, and so on. And what happened? Half of that never happened at all. Or you start falling behind. And then I started spending the last 12 months going, this is rubbish. What a rubbish Christian I am. Because I've said I'm going to do all these things. And straight away, by the end of January, I've already messed up. And I spent probably the last 11 months after that feeling sorry because I'd messed it up. I never sort of caught up with myself again after that. So Satan must have been cracking up. Must have been thinking, there's Johnny boy. He's awake, who cares? Where you want to be the person when you wake up that Satan goes, uh-oh, they're awake now. But I don't think I could say that for last year. And it's easy to say, oh, well, next year will be different. I'll change. New Year's come along. I'll do it again. And then I thought, come to the conclusion, what's the point? The answer is easy. I'm not going to make any resolutions. Job done. Who cares? I'll just do what I should do in your own strength, really. But I can still reflect on what I've done recently, and we can still reflect on what we've done recently on the past and consider new things or consider things that we can improve. And then the more I thought about it, I realized no matter what resolution I made for the new year, if it's not centered on God's desire or plan, then it probably doesn't mean anything anyway. But if my resolutions are sort of centered on the instruction of the Holy Spirit, if I pray about the resolutions that I could take or commitments, I should be able to find strength and some resolve in God to complete them. And we know they're powerful truths. If we pray everything in earnest through God, then God will be there and help us. Then I started to think a little bit further, and other questions began to surface about, well, what would God's resolutions for my life be then? Or what would they be for our lives individually? And then it didn't take long to think, well, I don't know what they are, actually. Where am I going to find the answer? It's not like God was spelling out a list going A, B, C, D. Here's what I want you to do, John, because what's the point? I wouldn't look at it. I'd go, oh, thanks for that list, and then forget it. I'll just put it down. So a good place to start to look would be the Bible, wouldn't it? To see what God's word is. And then I thought, I'll look for a few of the commands, what I could do this year, and then it doesn't take long to get completely overwhelmed about what you should be doing. things like be holy, do not lie, give generously, be pure, be righteous, love your enemy, deny yourself, and the list can get long. Well, there's 150, something like that, commandments that we should go. Also, ones we should do anyway, go to church every week, make the church a house of prayer. Our verse for the year, freely you have received, freely give, Matthew 10, verse 8. And I thought, well, how am I going to be all these things? How can anybody be all these things? And then I think to myself, well, okay, if this is what God wants, then I'll resolve this year, I will. And then I'm right back to the cycle of making more commitments and pacts and then breaking them again when you look at the list. So I thought, yeah, sometimes it's just better not to resolve anything. So you've got to lose things to gain something. But there's one thing we can resolve when I was looking at this, and that is to believe and accept God's resolutions concerning us. His resolutions will never fail, they'll never fade out, and his resolutions that were made by God before time even began are still good until the end of the days, for eternity. And we'll look at some of God's resolutions now, I think. But before we do that, it's good to see that when God says something, when God promises something, he keeps it. So that means we can trust in his resolutions. Okay? We can trust his resolutions will be carried out in our lives. And if we look at together Numbers 23:19, in the NIV it says, God is not human. He doesn't lie, he doesn't change his mind. Once he says he's going to do something, he does it, even though its fulfillment might be a little while off. So it says, God is not human, that he should lie, not a human being, that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act, which is a question. Does he promise and not fulfill, which is a question. And maybe it's good to look at it like this, that God's plan for our lives might not always line up with ours, which is what he makes clear through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and 8-9. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And in the last part of Numbers, what we read just before that, it said that whatever God promises, God fulfills. And this is what Paul is getting across in when he writes to the Corinthians, his second letter to the church, in 2 Corinthians 1. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And it's saying that all promises that are made by God for our salvation have been fulfilled and ratified or sanctioned in Jesus Christ. This also looks at how, because of Jesus, we can trust his promises. Okay? So, what are his promises? What are his resolutions to us? Yeah. Right, the reason I played that twice, I guess, is to have a memory trigger, because certain things will trigger your memories when you listen to it or hear it again. And God's first promise is, he will always be there. And so if you were singing, say, I'll be there for you, really. So every time you hear this song, think that God will be there for you, from now on, forever. That'll be stuck in your mind, hopefully, as his first promise, because that's the one to latch on to. Wherever you are, God will be there for us. In Hebrews 13, it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So remember, God always keeps his promises. He promised that he will always be with you for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's got your back. He's got my back. He's got your back. And he will help us in times of trouble. And then, of course, after his resurrection and before he went back to heaven, Jesus gave this great commission in Matthew 29. He said, surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. And that's probably a lot of people's favorite verse or the verse they come back to. And he also promised where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with them. In Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So Jesus is with us each individually, wherever we are. And of course, he's with us corporately when we gather together like now. We're in his presence. And to be, we can get used to it and we say, oh yeah, we're in Jesus' presence when we're gathered together. But to think that you're in the presence of the greatest creator of all time, the God who's created everything from the beginning of time, is here now with us, it puts it into perspective. Where you can just say it and you go, yeah, God is with us. But actually to think that the creator's in the room now with us from the beginning of time to the eternity where there's no end. So, and his second promise, he will always guide us. So in Psalm 32, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. So one of the blessings of having all of our sins forgiven and being as a child of God is that we don't have to go it on our own. We don't have to figure out which path in life to take. Instead, God will guide us. He'll guide us in the good way. He'll guide us in the right way. And one of the main ways, of course, that he does that is through his word. So let's check out these verses together. In Psalm 119, it says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And then Solomon tells us in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And then continuing in Proverbs 16, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So it makes sense that with all the wisdom and all the data that God's got about us and all the details he's got of our lives, all the past and all the present and all the future that God has, and with all his infinite power, why would you go it on your own way? Why would you not give everything over to God and say, you need to guide me in this? Because he'll always be there guiding us along the way in the good and the right way. He knows everything about you anyway, past, present, and future. So just give it to him. And the third promise he makes for us for the coming year and for onwards, he will give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Of course, what is this hope? It's a good question. And in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is now our hope. In Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So what do we know? God gives us hope, but even more because of Jesus, those who believe can have a brilliant and, of course, a glorious future. And, of course, there's more. It doesn't end there. Not only a full life sort of right here and now, but we'll have a glorious life in heaven forever in the very presence of God himself. So it's not just for us now. It's for us for eternity. We have that hope. And, of course, Jesus said that he's gone before us to get our heavenly dwelling ready so that when he comes back, we can be in heaven with him forever. Oh, I don't know what he's doing in heaven. Things. I'm getting your room ready for you and getting your dwelling place ready. If we'll all have a different dwelling place or we'll all be in the same place. And then, of course, in John 14, 2-3, it says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Isn't that something to look forward to? He's actually going to come back here and get you and take you there. And of course, promise four, he will meet our needs. And we read in Philippians, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now, this can be a tricky one, because what we think our needs are often always different to what God thinks our needs really are and what we truly need. And of course, that's our spiritual needs. I would think it means it that way. It's our relationship with Jesus. That's our greatest need of all. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I think what that means is, if we seek God first, then all our sort of human temporal needs, like that of food and clothing and shelter, they'll be dealt with. But we just need to seek God's kingdom first. And if you listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. So what we should say by faith, we can say, if God said it, I believe it. Yeah? Okay, so promise number five for the coming year. He'll always lift us up. Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. So God will always lift us up when we fall flat or find ourselves stuck and you're unable in your own power, I guess, and ability to get yourselves out. And of course, we've all been in them places where you just think the world's crashed in, or we're going through circumstances where you just think there's no way out. And in our worship song today, we sang that worship song by John Wesley, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And of course, in that, it's talking about, or quotes King David's second verse of Psalm 40 that says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, in this psalm, David's been in this condition for some time and lots of conditions similar, and he waited on the Lord to lift him out of that. And when we think of the, he's talking about the mud and the mire, that's sort of one of the valleys where you get stuck in it, you just can't get out. In this psalm, David's waiting upon the Lord to lift him out. And I guess here's the rub, or the hard bit. He sometimes allows us to stay in that condition, which is really difficult, because there is something that God might be trying to say to us, or he's trying to either work out or work into our lives. And by patiently waiting, we're revealing our faith in him to answer our prayers. And that is a lot easier said than done. When you're stuck somewhere, and you think, and it's so easy for when you ask people for prayer to say, well, you've been allowed to be in there, and God will take you through it eventually, but you can't see that. It is difficult. But we have an assurance that God is with us in that place, and he is listening, and he will get you through it. So the good part is, when we find ourselves stuck, we have a guarantee or an oath that Jesus will always be there. He is with you through that. And James 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Okay, promise 6 for our new year. He will always love us. Jeremiah 31. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, you have to be bowled over, I guess, or pretty impressed by what God is saying here, that his love for us lasts for all eternity. In other words, that if it's lasted for all eternity, there's never been a time where God has stopped loving us, no matter what we've done, how far away we run from him, how far we try and hide, or how angry we might get with God because we're going through stuff. He's never been in a position where he hasn't loved you. And of course, you often hear people say, I've probably said it myself in the past, that you don't feel God's love. You feel a bit isolated. You think God has stopped loving you. And maybe that you're feeling that way. But we have to believe ourselves that this is further from the truth. You might feel like God has stopped loving you for circumstances. But God hasn't stopped loving us. It may be that if God doesn't meet our expectations when we're going through things and how we think he should love us, then we might falter a bit. But even then, his love and his kindness will continue to draw us back. That loving kindness is seen at the cross where Jesus died for our sins so that we can have a loving relationship with God forever. And I think no matter how far you run from that cross, Jesus' arm is going to reach out from that cross and just grab you. He ain't going to let you go. So you might as well stop running and just turn around and then pray to God and get back into a relationship with him. But however long that takes, he'll be there waiting. So he won't let you down. And our last promise, promise 7. He always finishes what he starts. How many people never finish what they start? I'm going to put 2 arms up. What you should do is put them on the list, all the things that I've got to do. So God will always finish what he starts. In Philippians it says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So remember, God doesn't lie or retract the promises that he gives. And so since his promise is that he will finish what he starts, we can have that same assurance. And that's why at the end of his life, I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, could say in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So throughout the Bible, when we read through it, we are reminded of God's commitment to us. Every single day of the new year, Jesus will be with you. You'll be utterly and completely, unconditionally, eternally committed to each and every one of us, even if we let him down. Your commitment to him might falter, but his won't. Which today means we can have a total, complete assurance that for each and every one of us, the promises that God makes, that he has resolved to keep them. We can hold on to each and every one of them. And we looked at the beginning of God's resolutions, looking at Numbers 23, and it's a good place to end. We can end saying that God is not a man that he should lie or change his mind. He acts upon what he says and fulfills his promises. And that's why we can have a happy new year as we move forward with God's promises. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just really thankful that we have you in our lives, Lord. And thank you for your promises as we start this new year together with you, Lord, at the helm. Just help us to focus on you as a church, as individuals, Lord, to keep you at the center of everything we do. And thank you for your assurance and your promise that you are with us every single day. Thank you that you will always be there, you will guide us, give us hope, meet our needs, lift us up, always love us, and always finish what you start. Thank you, Lord, that even when we fall short, you just love us unconditionally. So we just lift everything to you, our hope and our future, Lord. Just help us to be a church that will commit to praying for each other, praying for our church, our leaders, Lord, our families, and just to recommit ourselves to you as we move forward in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Right, thank you. We'll
finish our time together for now, because we've got more time together when we finish here. We've got tea and coffee there and some goodies with a song called